We're going to pick up in the passage that the kids have already read this morning at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is one of those passages that there is just too much going on in. So, the process is that I prep a sermon. I prepped this one back in February. And it fits this theme in which all the Easter scripture passages talk about how Easter is a very unsettling experience, how it turns things upside down. Dead people live. Prisoners don't escape from jail. Things like that, how things get turned upside down and are tumultuous in the outshakings of Easter. So there you go. That's how you get the sign. The title that's on the sign and in your bulletin. The problem is then you keep on reading the text. And so this week, as I and colleagues prepared to read the text, it became obvious that there were two different ways that most people were approaching the text. The first half, that first lesson that we read, and the second half. A bunch of people were focusing on the slave girl. What they were focusing on was the spirit and the divination and what happens to her after this. So, you have a slave girl who's walking around following Paul, Silas, and the rest of them and saying, "These people are servants of the Most High God, and they come to prepare to you, proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now, some of my colleagues who are nitpickers, some of us clergy are nitpickers. I know that surprises you terribly. We're pointing out that the theological heresy of it being a way of salvation and not the way of salvation, I was not stuck on that one. The others were asking what happens to the girl. And they were doing a cultural analysis of what probably happened to the slave girl. Is what probably happened to the slave girl is she was sold into prostitution. She's still a slave, but now she has no value, or much less value than she had before. So what happens to the slave girl? And what happens that only happens because, as the text tells us, Paul is annoyed. Any of you ever done something stupid when you were annoyed? Oh, no, of course not. We never do anything stupid when we're annoyed. We never do anything that has long-ranging consequences when we're annoyed just because we're tired of hearing something or seeing something or doing something. We wouldn't know what it is to be Paul. Paul is annoyed, so he casts the spirit out. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of that girl. It comes out immediately. Okay, that's one sermon that folks are doing. And then the second one is the more traditional. What is going on with Paul and Silas in jail and an earthquake and nobody leaves? Freedom in Christ, you've probably heard one or two of those sermons before, right? What hit me again this morning as I prepared and as I sat in Sunday school and we read in Revelation is that this is not the first time we hear this story. Okay? This is not the first time we hear this story. We heard this story 4.5 weeks ago. Almost exactly 4.5 weeks ago, we heard this story. There are people proclaiming the good news of the gospel. There is somebody or some bodies who stand to lose money and power. They drag the person proclaiming the good news before the courts, say, "Oh, we can't do anything about this, but you can do anything, you can do something about this," and they've broken the law. Have you heard this story before somewhere? And then the people proclaiming the good news are beaten severely. Maybe you've heard this part of the story before. And rendered to the authorities. Now, knowing that part of the story, what should happen next is Paul and Silas should be executed, right? That's not actually what happens, is it? They're in jail overnight. There is an earthquake when it's dark outside. Now, if you remember that story we told 4.5 weeks ago, one of the Gospels describes that Jesus breathed his last, darkness comes over the face of the earth, and the ground shakes. Maybe you've heard this story before somewhere. It even shakes so much that the dead come up out of their graves. Or that, you know, the prison walls fall down. The stocks are let loose from their ankles, and I don't have a good sense if that's kind of like the when you go to one of those Western tourist towns, they have the stocks for you, you can do this and take the picture, or whether, you know, this is manacles and balls and chains or whatever this is, but they're free. The earthquake has shaken the foundation of that which keeps them imprisoned, and they can leave. If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? The jailer knows what's about to happen, right? The walls fell down, everybody's free in the prison. And there's a bunch of guys running around in IDOC orange, right? I mean, that's what's supposed to happen. So the jailer knows that he is basically done for, and he prepares, draws his sword, and prepares to kill himself. Paul says, "Don't do that! We're still here!" You have heard this story before. Wrongly convicted, wrongly imprisoned. A chance to escape, staying that others may be saved. You have heard this story before. The challenge for us is that it's no longer Jesus in this passage, it's us. It's disciples. This whole book is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. The life of the church, how we live in faith. And this story is very uncomfortable. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm in jail and there's a chance to get out of there, I'm out of there. Right? If the cop can't look me up on his computer on the side of the road and says, "I can't look you up, I'll give you a warning," I'm out of there before the computer gets rebooted, right? This story is not just about Paul and Silas. It's about us. And it's a dangerous story about us. because it asks us to do something differently than our base inclination. Our base inclination is survive, right? Survive, get away, live to fight another day, all of that stuff. It is an almost exact retelling of the last 72 hours of Jesus' life. You could even go a step further and expand it out to Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These men come to proclaim salvation from the God Most High. You have heard this story before. And that is the challenge, I think, of Easter. If Easter really does turn things upside down, we know from last week what happens with Paul that he gets to this point. What has happened to us in Easter that we might be at this point? What does Easter mean? If we are new creations in Jesus Christ, if we are different, how does that play out? We live in an era and a time where things change fast. One of the proofs of that is that you can do DNA testing. And DNA testing proves some things to us that we didn't think were true. Sometimes it proves where we come from and who we're related to, and we get surprised by that. And sometimes it proves that somebody didn't do something. And then they get let out of jail to new life. Sometimes 10, 15, 20, 30 years. I mean, Paul and Silas are only in there overnight. What would a transformed life look like, can you imagine, today? Transformed by Easter and cast into prison unjustly. And do you think they'd choose to stick around if there was an earthquake? This is what I mean about Easter upsetting the apple cart. Easter changes everything. This passage is tough because there's so much going on. What do we do with the slave girl? What do we do with Paul and Silas? What do we do with the jailer and the jailer's family? What do we do with the other prisoners? I mean, how do Paul and Silas make it so none of them go away either? I mean, think about that. There's a lot of unanswered questions here. And I think that's appropriate because that's true for us too. We have a lot of unanswered questions about our faith. What would we do in this situation? How many of you have played that game? There's a situation. A lot of times we've played it at Health Ministry at End of Life. So I'm at the end of things. How do I want to die? How do I want to live? What do I want to have happen? What do I not want to have happen? One of my theology professors in seminary played that game. He was a student of Karl Barth, and Karl Barth was a neoconservative who believed in believer's baptism. And Shirley was like this tall and maybe like 108 pounds dripping wet. And you always knew when somebody wanted to talk about Shirley and didn't know who he was because they said they'd read her books. Dead giveaway. And Shirley told the story that Karl Barth was his dissertation advisor in Germany. And he fully bought everything, as people tend to do from their dissertation advisor. And then he said, I held my daughter in my arms the day she was born, and I said, baptize this child right now! Because sometimes what we know with our head does not translate to our hearts, right? We know exactly how we're going to deal with this. I'm going to have a child. I'm a neoconservative theologian. I'm a Barthian. And so clearly we're going to wait until the child can make its own profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Baptize this child right now. It doesn't always work out the way we think we have it in our heads, does it? What apple cart has Easter upset for you? Not in the hypothetical, but in the very, very real. I can tell you my story. You've heard it in pieces. But theologically, I've dealt with death a lot. From a young age, I've dealt with death a lot. And death was something to be avoided. You avoid death as long as you possibly can, because death is a bad thing, right? I mean, we do only the good die young, and God needed another flower for God's rose garden and all that garbage. But death is something we want to avoid. And then Jody died at 8. My grandfather died 6 months later. And I lost two people who really mattered. And then I grew up and I put some of that stuff away. And I got to be, 16. And I was at a Presbyterian youth triennium, and we were doing back home group, and back home groups are the groups you come with. And in this case, it was the one from our presbytery, but just the boys, because the boys and the girls don't mix after lights out. Okay, they don't officially mix after lights out. And we were talking about stuff, and I talked about not going to see Jody when she had asked me to, and not seeing her again before she died. And I cried. As a 16-year-old boy in a group of teenage boys, that's not exactly what you want to be doing. And they received me well, which was both surprising and salvific. And then I moved on, and I went to seminary, and I finished seminary, and I got out into the church world. And I learned again that the church world is not what they prepare you for in seminary. Because I, like so many other seminary graduates, was going to be the pastor of a church that was growing. We're going to get big. We're going to get powerful. People were going to flock from miles around to hear me preach. I was hot stuff. And so my first call was a three-point parish in Gallatin County, Illinois, population 5,500. No stoplights, no fast food restaurants, one drugstore, one grocery store. And everybody went across the state line to Morganfield, Kentucky to get gas because it was 27 cents a gallon cheaper. I pastored a church in Shawneetown where one day I was approached by a kid on a scooter and he said, "Hey, mister, what do you do here?" And I said, "I'm the pastor of this church." And he said, "Oh, I thought that church was closed." You can hear my dreams just shattering, can't you? And I remember going to our Synod New Pastors group and talking about the funerals. I did 9 funerals in 9 weeks. That I had one weekend where we had our Saturday evening Christmas service at New Haven, 3 services on Sunday morning. I drove to Mount Carmel. I moderated the session for their church with 6 members. So I felt like we were really doing well compared to Mount Carmel. And I came back and did a funeral that afternoon. And I was still of the mindset that death was something you avoided. Death was bad. Can you tell where some of this is going? Man, I was not having a fun time. We were not growing. We were shrinking. We weren't shrinking very fast because nothing happens very fast in Gallatin County. But you could kind of see the handwriting on the wall. I was the youngest person in church most Sundays by 3.5 decades. And something happened that first Easter. That first Easter, Lori had to come down. I wasn't ordained yet, so we did an Easter vigil service, and we baptized 8 people. They ranged in age from 3 to 75. And somewhere in the baptismal liturgy, in the Thursday, the Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday, death was no longer the enemy. Somewhere there was a promise that the stone would be rolled away and that life and love and forgiveness won, and they won big. It wasn't even close. And that's when things changed. That's when everything changed. Because I didn't go to celebrate a funeral. I didn't go to mourn a death. I went to celebrate a resurrection. And when I sat in the hospital with folks, with husbands and wives and sons and daughters and parents and cousins and siblings, I at least was not mourning. I wasn't waiting for the beep to go from beep, beep, beep to go to beep. I was waiting to hear a trumpet. I was waiting to hear what we talked about in Revelation 4 in Sunday school this morning. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Something changed. Now, I was 26 years old almost when that happened. I'd been baptized at 4. I'd been in church almost every Sunday. I had an undergraduate degree in religious studies and history and a master's degree in divinity. And it took Easter actually happening to get through my skull that this is what Easter really meant. So what I would like to ask you to think about is, when did Easter shake up your world? Because it should, and it does, and it did, and it will. As we close this passage in Acts, I want you to remember that I believe it's in Matthew's account of the resurrection. There's an earthquake on Easter morning, and the stone is rolled away, and the soldiers who are there debate, do we go back and tell anybody? Because if we do, we're dead. Or what do? The jailer debates after the earthquake, are we dead or are we alive? We debate, are we dead or are we alive? Easter should matter that much. Easter should be something that we can tell the story of and insert our own names in it. It is Jesus Christ, arrested for proclaiming the gospel of salvation, wrongly charged, imprisoned, beaten, and killed. It is Paul and Silas preaching the gospel, accused of preaching the gospel, wrongly imprisoned, beaten, and set free. It is the story of us to go and be an Easter people. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.